Gang, let me just say this. I'm not going to be politically correct tonight. Is that okay? And I don't, you know, I know when you preach to Christians, they love it, but you know, it's an outreach and it's an end times outreach. So I realize there are some folks here that might be a little bit sensitive to certain things. And I'm not trying to step on toes, but you know what? Satan takes off the gloves. You know, he really starts working people over. And when we get radically saved and we look back and we see what our life was like, you know, when we're in darkness, we realize, man, Satan really had a grip on us. And the thing about the enemy, I think the closer that we're getting to the Antichrist kingdom, where the Antichrist himself will be set up on his own throne to try to reign and rule over the earth, I think as you kind of monitor that and you see that, it also indicates how close Christ's coming is. You see, the Bible says, if you have a Bible in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 14, it says, Satan wants a kingdom. You see, it's not an idle boast. It's not something we just read about in the scripture and we forget about. But this is what this world system is moving toward. It says, how you have fallen from heaven, that's verse 12 of Isaiah 14, O star of the morning, son of the dawn, speaking of Satan himself, or Lucifer, the light bearer, you have been cut down to earth, you have been weakened, you have weakened the nations, you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will make myself like the Most High God. And then it talks about, nevertheless, you will be thrust down, and it talks about what God will do to him. But it's not an idle boast. He seeks a kingdom. I will, five times. He talks about being like God. And he seeks to usurp the authority of Jesus Christ on planet Earth. The things that Jesus Christ has created and he rules over, he dominates over. You find that Satan wants to come in and usurp Christ's role in that. As the Antichrist spirit becomes prevalent on planet Earth, I believe it's the closer to Christ's return. In fact, you find again, I'm going to go through a couple verses and then I'm going to go through some current events. And I'm going to make my point of how Satan seeks to usurp authority over what is really strictly God's. And then I want to go to Matthew chapter 25 and look at the parable of the 10 virgins. Because it really comes home to us as believers, as I believe we are, in the final moments before Christ is going to return. And Malcolm's going to deal with that tomorrow night. But we find in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, we find the scripture says, John says, children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. And this we know, that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. If they were had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they were not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. And the Antichrist spirit has been in the world, but it's prevalent. This Antichrist spirit is prevalent, and it'll be more prevalent until that man of sin, the Antichrist himself, rises up and has the whole world follow after him. You see, man was created originally to worship and fellowship with God. And then sin, you know it well, sin in Genesis separated man from God. And Jesus bought back man in that relationship with God through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And we now enjoy that fellowship, that relationship with God. And yet at the same time, God declares that the Antichrist spirit is in the world. In fact, Jesus, he says in John 14, 30, the ruler of this world comes and he has nothing in me. In fact, he will dominate this world system just prior to Christ's return. One more scripture, and then we go on with some of the things that I believe are indicators of Christ's soon return, and how we need to, as believers and those that don't know Jesus, to come to know him. And I hope that's you tonight. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, right as I'm sure Malcolm will probably deal with this tomorrow. I don't know his message, but just the title of that message, the removal day, I'm sure it's going to be talking about the church and the rapture of the church. But in verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians 2, it talks about he who restrains will do so until he's taken out of the earth. Now, I believe that's the Holy Spirit in the church. We will depart. Now, the Holy Spirit will still have activity in the world, but we find that then the lawless one, notice verse 8 here, then that lawless one, that man of sin, will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. In other words, Satan is not politically correct. Not at all. There is going to be a time, there's going to be an atmosphere, there's going to be a movement, there's going to be a sense about individuals. They will be politically correct, and they will be unwilling to hear biblical truth. We see that in the world today. You've got to step on eggshells when you talk about certain things, certain sins. You got to be careful, and you have to be politically correct when you do that. Well, you know, it's interesting. Stephen was not politically correct, and we see where it got him. It got him stoned to death, right? And I think now, sometimes when we preach, people just want to get up and not hear us and walk out. But you see, it's, to me, that's just evident of the days that we live in. The truth has gone out, but people have chose not to receive the truth. And so God says, okay, I will give you over to this Antichrist spirit that is going to pervade planet Earth. The first area I see the enemy wanting to usurp authority, God's authority, is in marriage. Have you seen that in marriage? In fact, the Bible says in Luke chapter 17, verse 28, it's going to be as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man when Jesus comes. How was it in the days of Lot, in Sodom and Gomorrah? Oh, well, we know. It was prevalent. It was prevailing, homosexuality, not just old, but young, when they wanted to have relations with the angels, old and young. And yet God is the one that created marriage. Genesis 2:24, for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Ephesians 5:32, this mystery is great, marriage, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Notice husband-wife relationship, God relates it to Christ and the church, only two institutions that God ordained. And notice how the enemy, the Antichrist spirit, wants to corrupt that. You see, same-sex relationships demean God's design for a man and a woman in marriage and degrades God's intent for the church. We're the bride, he's the groom. You see, in the Bible, calls homosexuality sin. But you get in trouble nowadays, don't you? Civil unions, whatever you want to call it, domestic partnership, same-sex marriage, it's now worldwide. You know, and I have to give our governor credit for vetoing HB 444. I don't know if you emailed her, wrote her a letter. I certainly did. I mean, I emailed her before. I said, I'm the father of a former three-term House of Representative, Bud Stonebreaker. I'm his dad, and I represent Calvary Chapel. And we, you know, and then I just, you know, we laid out why. You shouldn't. You should veto that. But it's become worldwide. It's a victory here in Hawaii. But in the United States, same-sex marriage, domestic partnerships, whatever you want to call it, whatever this Antichrist spirit wants to usurp away from God in the institution of marriage, you find it in Connecticut, District of Columbia, New Hampshire, New Jersey, New York, Maine, Massachusetts, Vermont. You go on and on and on and on. Worldwide. I don't have enough time to read all these countries that have adopted same-sex marriage. South Africa, Uruguay, Switzerland, Sweden, Spain, Portugal, Netherlands, Luxembourg, Ireland, Germany. It goes on and on and on. You see, there's an indoctrination taking place, not just with older people, but do you realize with the younger people now? Because as it was in Lot's day, it was old and young. Now, here's an article that just out last month, it's children as young as five should be taught sex. Government controversial health watchdog said last night, the National Institute for Clinical Excellence is to write to every primary school telling it to start sex education for pupils as young as five. Tells teachers that children should not be taught to say no to sex, but should learn about the value of mutually rewarding sexual relationships. Goes on, and it says, it is a first ever comprehensive guide to what children should be taught, produced by a government department. Goes on, and it calls on teachers to offer children confidential sex advice if they need it without their parents being told. And it claims that teachers should not tell children to say no. That could actually increase the chances of risky sexual behavior in pregnancy. And just this month, about less than 2 weeks ago, in the Helena Public School, sex education curriculum begins in kindergarten. This was what the school board said. Kids as young as 5 years old will begin to learn the accurate names of both male and female parts, and I'm not even going to go into what this article says, because I know there are younger folks here, but it says first grade they should learn in kindergarten, they should learn the names of the sexual parts. And then in first grade, that sexual relations should happen between two men and two women. 10 years old, they talk about the types of sexual activity that you can engage in. Superintendent of this public school said, as educators and as parents and as community, we need to be more proactive helping inform our students at an appropriate age what the risk factor are associated with their own behavior so that they can make better choices and so forth. But wait a minute, I'm a parent. I'll tell my kids. I don't want you telling my kids anything. But is that any wonder? Any wonder with the new safe sex schools are that we have now that our president has nominated Kevin Jennings, who at one point in his life, in his memoirs, he said, I harbored a deep hatred for God and for religious believers. That's right before he embraced a homosexual activist position, and he is the safe school czar that is now over all the schools. Is it any wonder that they're now infiltrating the schools with this? In 2000, at the Gay, Lesbian, Straight Education Network in Boston conference at Tufts University, they had all sorts of weird type of indoctrinating kids as young as 14 years old into some very bizarre behavior. He's got a reading list that he's now giving out to all the schools. And the reading list, as some are saying, it's a reading list from hell for American kids. It's porno for kiddies. But he's the school czar. That disturbs me when we find that here now the Antichrist spirit, even when you speak out on these things, it kind of makes people a little bit nervous, but man, we need to. There's another area that the Antichrist spirit is wanting to usurp, and that's the fact that God created all that we see. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 19, 1-4, it says the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day into day pours forth speech, and night into night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the earth. What is happening in our schools, our public schools? It's one reason I think Danny said get the tape on, that talks about Norman Geisler spoke on schools. But our kids are being brainwashed with evolutionary theories that deny the Creator, does not give the Creator credit. And now they want to say they want to teach this as fact in many of the schools. But what does it say? What is evolution? The reality of evolution? Well, as one scientist said, first there was nothing, then it exploded, and life began. They don't want to teach intelligent design, they want to teach unintelligent design. That's non-design. Biophysicist Harold Morowitz, he said, simple cell forming by chance is 1 in 10 followed by 8,060 zeros. That's 1 in 1 followed by 8,060 zeros. Simply said, it can't happen. Intelligent creative power is necessary to explain the origin of life. Kepler, that renowned scientist of the 16th and 17th century, a German astronomer, he says, the godless astronomer is mad. Ralph Hopper, he says, no really great scientist today supports Darwinian evolution. You see, the Antichrist spirit has infiltrated into our public schools, usurping God's authority in creation. Now, because they can't figure out why there are no transitionary forms, no fossil forms, from one life form to another, they've now come up with a theory. It's called punctuated equilibrium theory, or it's called the hopeful monster theory. In other words, a reptile laid an egg and out flew a bird. That's what it is. It was just a radical jump in that evolutionary design. A puppy had dogs and one of the puppies was a pig. I made that one up. I don't know. They might latch on to that, but you see, they're usurping authority, but people are buying into this. Why? Because they've denied the truth of God. They've denied the truth that is in the Bible. And the Bible says, confessing themselves to be wise, they became fools. There's another area this Antichrist spirit is usurping, and that's life itself. Just the creation of life. The Bible says, and God breathed into the man's nostril the breath of life, and he became a living being. That's in Genesis 2:7, when Adam was created. And Deuteronomy 32:39, see now that I am he, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. 1 Samuel 2:6, the Lord kills, the Lord makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. In Exodus 20, verse 13, you shall not murder. Ah, that's a commandment. But what have we done in this world? We've usurped the authority over life and death, and now we do in the womb. We destroy 32 million little babies in the womb worldwide, 115,000 a day. That's 115,000 a day worldwide, and in the U.S., it's 3,700 a day. You see, Jesus spoke to those that hated him, that eventually put him on the cross, and I don't think it's changed much today. But notice what he said, and I think it's telling. When you see this Antichrist spirit usurping authority over life that only God can give and only God can take away. Jesus said in John 8:44, he said, you are of your father the devil and want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You see, in Genesis 4:10, when Cain killed his brother Abel, the Bible says that the voice of Abel's blood is crying to me from the ground. Do you not think all the senseless deaths of the most innocent of our society and our world are crying out to God? Oh, definitely it is. More so than ever, I believe it is. The Bible says, Proverbs 6:17, it says, the Lord hates the hands that shed innocent blood. And so the Antichrist spirit, I believe, is usurping God's authority over life and over death. There was a recent appointment to the Human Health and Human Services, Kathleen Sebelius. She's the head of the nation's health system. And she is a disciple, again, another appointment of our president, and she is a disciple of the most notorious late-term abortionist, and he claims the count of 60,000 in the womb. And if you don't know what a late-term abortion is, it is the most diabolical thing that you could ever do to an innocent baby. You're slicing and dicing a baby in the womb, you're sucking their brain out. It is diabolical, is all I can say. And it can only be the Antichrist spirit that is behind something like this. They want to now, in this whole health care bill, want to force us all to pay for abortions on demand, that I think the majority, 90% of the abortions are, and forcing doctors and nurses to take part in the killing of innocent children. What gets me is I read the news and I get really angry. I got to be careful. I got to back off a little bit on the news because I read about, waterboarding a terrorist who's going to give information so that other terrorists don't kill a whole bunch of more innocent people. That's torture because the person has a sense of drowning, and yet slicing and killing and slicing up babies in the womb isn't. That's hypocritical. And woe to those who call good evil and evil good. You see, we've gone through 37 years, I think, and there's been hundreds of millions of little innocents because of this Antichrist spirit has dominated our culture. There's another thing. Let me move on. And here's another thing I think the Antichrist spirit, and we see it dominant now more than ever before. And this is in the one world government, the one world system that the Antichrist is going to set up and rule over. I think this is my personal opinion, and here's where I'm not going to be real politically correct, but I think the UN is one of the most corrupt, ungodly, Antichrist world bodies today, and they seek to dominate planet Earth. They just had, just about 7 months ago, and I think it's just the Lord's grace, that we dodged the bullet on this. And I think God's just giving us more time, and maybe he's giving us time so that he's just going out and making a last call for people to come into his kingdom. But they had a millennial development goals and endorsed by 189 nations. If you remember, 7 months ago in Copenhagen, the Prince of Wales, he said, we only have 96 more months to save the planet. Remember Al Gore, when he said, well, when he wasn't getting a massage, when he said, we only have 10 years left to save the planet, and that was 4 years ago. And then they have what is called anthropogenic global warming, in other words, man-caused global warming. And all these people were gathering together to figure this out. And the director of Goddard Institute, James Hansen, he said, only 4 years left to save the planet. Recently, the warming has pushed planet to the tipping point. And yet the reality of that, the University of East Anglia, the climate research unit that was doing all that research, they were concocting reports and giving it to the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change that represents the international scientific community. Just about dodged the bullet. Because this information was false. The reality was 0.03 degree over 30 years, and it was found by hacking emails. But you see, what they were saying and what they were pushing, the lie that they were pushing on the world, and this was going globally. It was going globally. They were saying climate change is by far the most important and fundamental issue affecting all of our lives. It affects poverty, water scarcity, disease, regional and political instability, global health. They're all interconnected, they said. And to resolve all these issues, climate change affects the future of humanity. And so they were gathering together, and the report actually came out when they were found out. Deceitful manipulation of data, concealment of straightforward destruction of inconvenient evidence, vindictive conspiracies to silence critics. And so it was really found out to be a fraud, an absolute fraud. And what is happening with CO2? I'll just give you a little bit of an education here, and then we'll go on. But again, you can see this. The average temperature of the atmosphere in the oceans near the surface of the Earth has decreased significantly across the past 8 years or so. CO2 is a benign gas essential to life, occurring in past eras at 5 times present levels. Changes in atmosphere CO2 do not correlate with human emissions of CO2, the latter being entirely trivial in the global balance. It goes on, Copenhagen summit that the planet faces catastrophic warming caused by man-made CO2 buildup, and that human intervention, geoengineering, could avert the coming disaster. It's a farce. But you know, if it went over, can you imagine the countries and the people that would be following after that and what they could do with planet Earth and how they could control? And we're seeing this Antichrist spirit trying to gather the peoples of the world together. You see, the hacked emails revealed the fraud in the global warming. But it's interesting, just 40 years ago, I mean, if we just did a little research, 40 years ago, environmentalist Nigel Calder, he said, now this was 40 years ago, the threat to a new ice age, Gore missed it. He should have said ice age, probably still be popular, must now stand alongside nuclear war as a likely source of wholesale death and misery for mankind, according to a consensus of scientists, mankind is causing the earth to cool. Isn't that strange? How the masses are going from one way to another, but how we find this whole, I believe, an Antichrist spirit is just leading the masses. Crisis and fear to control the masses. What was the mantra? The new administration? Never let a crisis go to waste. Let me get a little bit behind the scenes here, because when they did have this conference there in Copenhagen, the UN General, or the Secretary General of the UN, Ban Ki-moon, he admitted the agenda behind Copenhagen summit is the imposition of a global government and the end of national sovereignty. And the hope was that Obama roll in as savior of Copenhagen the 11th hour. The Secretary General has not been shy in proclaiming the unfolding agenda for global dictatorship to override national parliaments. World Economic Forum, they were committed to improving the state of the world. In fact, what they were planning, the Russian president, Dmitry Medvedev, he came up with a united supranational currency. Now, supra means above and beyond. A supranatural currency, and it has on it united future world currency. He brought it, he said, this is it. He said it to reporters after a summit of the Group 8. That was about nations. That was about a year ago, but he presented at the G20 as well. He said, you can see it and touch it. It says, unity in diversity, minted in Belgium, and was presented. And the coin says, the coin basically is saying that they are getting ready for a one world government, one world currency, and you know that all the nations of the earth are, they're talking about bankruptcy, they're talking about, you know, getting rid of the dollar. We're seeing this. We're seeing this one world thing coming upon us. The European Union President Herman Van Rompuy, he said, first step toward the global management of our planet. That's the first step, this, you know, coming together. Gordon Brown, Britain's prime minister, said, the international financial crisis has given a unique opportunity to create a truly global society. You see, Antichrist spirit is conditioning the goats to slaughter, and the Antichrist will ultimately and eventually take its place to rule over all those who denied and rejected the truth. One last thing here before we get into I'm just going to finish off on Matthew 25. And that's, Satan wants to usurp authority over the only place that God said was his, and he will reign and rule there, and that's in Jerusalem. And Don Stewart did a masterful job last night. I could never match that, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a little bit of an update on what's going on there. And the Bible says that is a key to the prophetic puzzle, as Don laid out last night. But what does the Bible say about that place, Zion, Jerusalem, the Temple Mount? In fact, in Psalm 132, verses 13 and 14, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. Zechariah chapter 1, 16 and 17. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I will return to Jerusalem with compassion. My house will be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and a measuring line will be stretched over Jerusalem. Again, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. Well, they are back in the land. We've mentioned that. But there's something that is going to take place. And we know that in Ezekiel 36, 37, and 38, as God deals with the Jews, they come back in unbelief in that land. And when they're on that land, we find that Zion, Israel, begins to be built up before that spiritual revival takes place. You could read it on your own and read Ezekiel 36, 37, and 38. Read 39 as well, but it's laid out there. We don't have time to go into it. I'm just going to highlight it. But it says, men will multiply on the land, and I will increase men like flocks. That has happened since 1948, declaring themselves a nation. There was less than 500,000 Jews in Jerusalem. Now there's 6 million of those in the land. And 40% of those that came in the last 20 years. About 95,000 are coming per year. Also, it said there will be a regathering from the nations. They've come from at least 50 different nations, come back into the land. You find that being a fulfillment. Their cities that were ruined will now be inhabited. There are over 100 major Jewish cities, as small as Nahalim, 2,000, to Jerusalem, 750,000. This is just within since 48, just as the scripture says. The waste place is rebuilt, the desolate land cultivated. It'll be like a Garden of Eden there. They purchased land, which was mostly semi-arid, from the Arabs, although much of it was, untillable because it was denuded, or the trees were cut down and the land was washed away. with soil erosion and so forth and neglect. But they set about to clear the rocks and construct terraces and drain the swamps. And there was a large reforestation project. And still, you can plant a tree there. Over 250 million trees planted in Israel. They're saying it's changing the climate somewhat. And so they're counteracting that soil erosion, and they're washing the salty land. And since independence in 1948, the total land under cultivation increased from 408,000 acres to 1.07 million acres. They are blossoming and budding and filling the earth with fruits. Ezekiel 37 talks about the dry bones. The whole house of Israel. Remember, Israel was not one nation under their sovereign control of Jerusalem after the Assyrian captivity that cast the 10 tribes off in the Babylonian captivity. Oh, they came back into the land, but they were always dominated by a nation. And so for 2,500 years, they did not have their sovereign land. But then they came back. And they regained Jerusalem in 1967, as Don had mentioned. But you see, they're one nation. Before, they were not one nation. They were two. They were divided, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. But it says in Ezekiel 37, they will be one stick, one nation. And so they are. And the Bible says in Psalm 102:16, when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. And then, of course, Ezekiel 38, you find just in the first couple of verses, Son of Man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, Tubal, and prophesy against them, and really prophesy of them, gathering together these nations, coming down upon Israel and trying to destroy them, but God will destroy these nations on the hills of Israel. When he talks about Gog of the land of Magog, Josephus identifies that land that is today occupied by Russia. The Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, Turkey. You also find in that litany of nations, you find Iran, Libya, North Africa, Islamic nations that are now against Israel. You see that. And God says when they gather around and they want to come down upon them, God's fury will come in his face and he will destroy them on the mountains of Israel. And it almost seems like some kind of nuclear exchange, something's going to happen because they're going to bury the dead for 7 months. They're going to set apart men and markers. And it talks about the flesh dissolving or rotting while they're standing. The eyes rot in their sockets and their tongues rot in their mouth. Zechariah 14, 12. And then after that, there's a spiritual revival. We know now Iran, or Iran, as I was corrected once. Iran. They are now possessing technology. And one AP report said to build a nuclear bomb by 2010. Well, it's 2010. Also, recently, there have been 1,350 tons of purified uranium ore purchased from Kazakhstan in a covert kind of deal. Now, purified uranium oxide is processed into uranium gas and then spun and then respun to varying degrees of enrichment, and then low enrichment uranium for nuclear fuel, and then upper end high enriched uranium is for nuclear weapons. And that's what Iran is planning. Khamenei, who's really the one that Ahmadinejad is the puppet of Khamenei, and he said in one report that he is willing to sacrifice the entire nation of Iran if he can destroy Israel. You see, that is happening in our day and age. And let me just say this. I need to say this because it's just been in the news just in the last weeks and months, and you're going to see it in the news again. This whole idea with the flotilla and the blockade of Israel, you have to realize that Gaza under Hamas as a self-declared enemy of Israel. They've shot over 10,000 rockets into Israeli civilian territory. And so Israel blocked. They blocked the ships that were coming in to Gaza, supposedly to deliver goods, humanitarian goods. And yet Israel delivers 10,000 tons a week of goods into Gaza. But wait a minute, the world, what happened with the world when they blockaded this? Very important. Oh, the world was in an uproar. But didn't the United States do the same thing in World War II? They blockaded Germany and Japan. Didn't we do that in the 1962 missile crisis? We blockaded Cuba, arms that were on board Russian ships, and we said, turn back or the U.S. Navy is going to board those or sink those, and it did. You know, the Cuba missile crisis was over. Every week, as I mentioned, 10,000 tons of food, medicine, and humanitarian supplies from Israel to Gaza. The flotilla that came to a couple of them, but the flotilla were, I think, about 11 radical guys. They were militants. They weren't peace guys. They were radical guys. But the flotilla, they said they had humanitarian goods, but they were really wanting to come over to break that blockade. Because if they could break that blockade, it would mean that unlimited shipping, supplies, and armament to Hamas there in Gaza. Remember, Israel, twice, they intercepted ships laden with Iranian arms destined for the Hezbollah in Gaza. And so this blockade. It's interesting. Krauthammer had an incredible article. He said this blockade, that was the fallback position for Israel, because the world, and we're going to look at Zechariah 12 in just a moment, but the world systematically delegitimizes the fact that Israel is a self-determinant nation. They had a forward defense, Israel did. In other words, surrounded by hostile states that I'm not sure if it was, there's 150 million Arabs around Israel and 6 million Israelis that want to destroy them. You see, they had a forward defense for a half century, and that meant they fought their wars on the enemy's territories like Sinai and the Golan. And then Israel would retain that territory as a protective buffer zone. Remember southern Lebanon? It would protect them, their villages in northern Israel. America does the same thing in Afghanistan and Iraq. We fight battles on the other soil so that it doesn't come to the U.S. But unfortunately, I believe it is coming to the U.S. Then outside pressure came, remember? Occupation? Hey, occupation, that's no good. If you withdraw, then peace will come. So they did. Land for peace. You heard that. So in the past decade, the past 10 years, they gave up land in southern Lebanon in 2000 and Gaza 2005. What did it do? Well, belligerency on the part of the enemy, militarization of the enemy, multiple kidnappings and cross-border attacks from Gaza, years of unrelenting rocket attacks. And so what did they do? Then it was an active defense. They had to switch to an active defense. Military action to disrupt and dismantle and defeat newly armed terrorist mini-states. So you saw that in Lebanon. You saw that in Gaza. What was the result? In Lebanon in 2006 and Gaza in operation in 2008 and 9, it was met with an international community and a demand that land for peace. And then they would go in and they would try to fight this battle. Remember the Goldstone Report? It criminalized Israel's defense operation in Gaza. And it whitewashed the rockets that were being lobbed into peaceful territories. And so they delegitimized any active Israeli defense against its declared enemies. And so the blockade. That was a passive defense to prevent the enemy from being rearmed. And the flotilla that came from Turkey, Turkey was a friend of Israel's. Not too many months ago, now they're an enemy because the Bible says that they will be an enemy of Israel. It was organized and funded, and it was a blockade-busting flotilla by radicals, not peace-loving individuals. And so what do they have left? Well, they do have nuclear arms. That's a deterrent. But what has happened now? In this relentless international campaign to deprive Israel of any legitimacy of self-defense, well, our president joined in a reverse 4 decades of U.S. practice by signing onto a consensus document that singles out Israel possession of nuclear weapons, delegitimizing Israel's very last line of defense, deterrence. All the nations are gathered against Israel. And I like what Krauthammer says in his last statement here. He says, the world is tired, and this is tongue-in-cheek, the world is tired of these troublesome Jews, 6 million, that number again, hard by the Mediterranean, refusing every invitation to national suicide, for which they are relentlessly demonized, ghettoized, and constrained from defending themselves, even as more committed anti-Zionist Iranian, in particular, openly prepare for a more final solution. What does Zechariah tell us? Zechariah chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. The burden of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundations of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling or trembling to all the people around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. And it will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it up will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. And then in verse 8 and verse 9, and in that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them is in that day will be like David, and the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. And it will come about in that day that I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Israel. I believe the Antichrist spirit is prevailing on planet Earth, and this is exactly what's happening in Jerusalem. They've become that burdensome stone. Last off, end off here. This parable of the 10 virgins, important parable, because it's talking about Christians, five who had the oil in their lamp, five that didn't. I ran out of gas as we were building this place out. I mentioned this story just last week. Right down here at the Tesoro station, we're building this out, and before it was built out, I'd come here quite often. And the car I had was a car that the gas gauge didn't work. The windows didn't roll down. They're all automatic windows. It was kind of a weird car. I had to get rid of it. And whenever you had to fill it up, you had to press the odometer thing to send it to zero. And I knew if it went up to 300 and 25 miles, I'd say, oh, I better get gas now. You know, and then I'd pull over and do the same thing, but I guess I neglected it, and all of a sudden I'm coming down Mauna Loa Road right off the freeway, and all of a sudden the car's out of gas, and I'm going, oh, here's Kaumanu. I can go through and I can hit the Tesoro, gas station, make a U-turn and just kind of cruise in there. And so I'm the car's died. I turned it off. I put it in neutral, and you know, the thing coasted through. It was a green light. I made a wide U-turn, and I'm going, and all the pumps were filled except the last pump, the one on the very closest to Mauna Loa highway. And so here I make it, and I start the car in neutral, and it goes, bah, 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 and I jam it in drive, and it goes a little farther, and I jam it again, bah, 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 and I'm getting close, and then all of a sudden it just died, and I got out, put it in neutral, and I'm pushing. Why do they have a speed bump? right there at that pump. Have you been at that pump? There's a speed bump. And so here I am, I'm pushing it, and I can't get it over the speed bump, you know, and I'm pushing. And these guys are there, and they're kind of watching me, and it, guys, can you help me? So they jumped out of the car, and I got my gas. You see, what fuels the believer is a constant supply of the life of Christ, supplied by the filling of the Holy Spirit. You see, all I know is if you run out of gas, you're not going to get where you're going. And Jesus is going to talk about a lamp. Just keep you for a little bit. Talk about a lamp. Talk about 10 lamps. And back in those days, they had oil in the lamps. They didn't have electricity. And so all I know, if your lamp runs out of oil, it's not going to serve the purpose that it's created for. Just like a car, it runs out of gas, you're not going to get where you're going. And you see the parable. It's talking about the church, and it's talking about those that are going to go to heaven and those that aren't going to go to heaven. Why? Well, you got to have a full tank. You can't have an oilless lamp. You can't be unaware and unprepared. You know, when we're talking about these things and think, oh, that's nice, and then go off and live like a worldling again. You can't do that. Jesus is going to talk about pay attention, wake up, be alert. I'm right at the door. That's what these conferences are all about. You see, right at the door. I bet the person, I read this in the paper, who stopped by the 7-Eleven on Wilshire Boulevard on January 8th, this was a few years ago, had wished he paid more attention, been more alert, because he was the winning number there, or she, but he was the winning number, but he just didn't check his number, and after a certain date, void. You know, you can't collect your millions. Can you imagine here, a drywaller driving at work with his buddy? Hey, I'm reading in the paper that, you know, when we stopped at Wilshire at that 7-Eleven, didn't you buy a lottery ticket? Yeah, I was buying for my wife. Well, you know, did you check the number? No, I didn't do that. Well, it says that the number here, get your wallet out and let me look at it. You know, and yeah, that's your number, but the date's expired. Can you imagine? You would be weeping, wailing, and gnashing teeth, wouldn't you, in that? But I tell you, being ready for the Lord is so important. Let me read this parable and just kind of end off with this. It says in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven will be compared. Now, you have to remember that a parable tells a specific story. There's one major point, one major emphasis, and this one is to be ready. That's the point of this. The kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in the flask along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom come out to meet him. Come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and for you too. Go instead to the dealer and buy some for yourself." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him and in the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And later the other virgins also came saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us." But he answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I do not know you." "Be on the alert then," Jesus said, "for you do not know the day or the hour." The parable focuses on a Jewish wedding. It's both romantic and it's both communal. The entire village gets involved. But it's a picture of Jesus Christ and the bridegroom, us. We're the church. You see, back in that culture, marriage had 3 stages. It had that engagement or that arrangement when the kids were very young. It had the betrothal, where they exchanged the vows, and they were technically married, but they wouldn't consummate that marriage. They wouldn't have physical contact. That's where Mary and Joseph, that was the state they were in, the betrothal. But you see, the union could only be broken by divorce. And if a man died within that time, that woman would be known as a widow who is a virgin. And so the betrothal, it would last for 1 year. And that year, that man could establish himself. You know, he could get his home going, his business going, and his occupation, and just prepare everything for the bride. But then finally, the marriage proper, that would come. And they would have a wedding feast where the whole town would turn out to celebrate, and that would last an entire week. It'd be an incredible celebration. And beginning with the groom and his attendants, they would come for the bride, and she would be waiting at home with her bridesmaids. And you see, the wedding party would parade through the streets, the longest route, because they wanted to get the maximum blessings of the town folks. Make a lot of, you know, just a lot of attention would be drawn to themselves. And then the wedding feast would be about to begin. And they would play a game. It would be catch the bride by surprise, because she wouldn't know when they were coming, nor would the bridesmaids. And he would come when it was least expected, midnight. Yeah, with the lamps burning and attracting all that attention. You see, that's what we're doing tonight. We're attracting a lot of attention. We don't normally have this many people on our Sunday night service. You see, we're attracting attention because we think the bridegroom's coming. And so they would go down the streets, and the bridegroom is coming, and then a close friend, the best man, at the end of the festivities, you see, when it was all over, that catch the bride by surprise when she would least expect it, they would come. And then finally, that best man or that friend would end the festivities, that week of festivities, and would take the bride's hand and place it in the groom's hand. And the first time that couple would be alone to put together a 10,000-piece puzzle. No, they wouldn't do that. It was the marriage night. To consummate the marriage is what they would be doing. You know, and then they would live in their own home. You see, this is the third part of the parable that Jesus is talking about. This is us waiting for the bride. You see, the coming of Christ for the saints will be like the 10 virgins. 5 are ready, 5 are not. 5 go in, 5 are left out. You see, 5 are with the Lord, 5 are not. Why 10? Well, the Jews considered 10 interesting. 10, the number of accountability, a number of responsibility, some the number of completion. In fact, Josephus says that 10 men were required to celebrate the Passover, 10 required to establish a synagogue, 10 to give an official blessing at a wedding, 10 commandments, 10 curtains in the tabernacle, 10 talents. Remember, we're giving out 10 lepers. So that's what it's talking about. And this is the full number of the church. It's representing the bridegroom is Christ, and the 10 virgins are the full representation of Christendom. It's all of Christendom he's talking about. Those who are professed believers in Jesus Christ. You see, and the lamps tell us of the participation of the church, the readiness of the church for his return. But you know, when you read the book of Revelation, it talks about the 7 churches. It says to one church, Ephesus, I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. I'll remove my presence. To another, Thyatira, I will cast you into the great tribulation. Wow, that's pretty heavy. You see, all 10, they're identical. They're all virgins or good girls. They're all in the wedding apparel. They've got lamps in their hands. They're out to meet the Lord. I mean, we're all out here tonight, aren't we? But they all slept, all of them, and they all awoke to meet the Lord. They trimmed their lamps. But you see, they were all indistinguishable. Outside, the outside facade. But 5 had no oil. The difference is preparedness. Preparedness to meet the Lord. Like a car without gas, you know, it's got no power. It's got self-power, but you can't get yourself to heaven. That's the thing. And a lamp without oil, hey, that's only furniture. That's only an ornament. It's only a decoration. And you see, to say that I love the Lord with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and yet to live as a worldling, live like we did before, that's an empty boast. See, I can say I know Billy Graham. Oh, I've met Billy Graham. In fact, I have a picture of him when I was a young pastor. but I don't think Billy Graham knows me. You see, we could say a lot of that. Does the Lord know us? I could say I have the light. I could say I have a lamp or I have a flashlight and I can illumine the darkness and I can lead you wherever you want to go. I can lead you out of the darkness. But if I don't have any batteries, you see, my flashlight is of no use. I have no power. And so it is. Without oil, a lamp is useless. And a believer without the Holy Spirit is not validated, is not legitimate. The oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. No oil, no Holy Spirit. You can read it on your own in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Read it in Ephesians 5, 18. But you see, it seems like the 10 were ready. And they were waiting at the start. Yeah, I'm excited about the Lord. And the bridegroom didn't come as soon as they thought. You see, I got saved in the 70s. I read The Late Great Planet Earth, man, and any time now the Lord's going to come. And he didn't. You see, and so all got drowsy, all dropped off to sleep. And sometimes delay will do that. Delay will bring about a loss of excitement in our life, kind of a diminished expectation. Oh, he hasn't come back for such a long time. Why are you still doing these end times kind of outreaches? You see, we kind of get back to our normal routine and we put the Lord on the back burner. Then suddenly, unexpectedly, behold, the Lord comes. Five lived in that steady, ready condition. While the other five, I'd call them fair weather followers. They were careless, false confidence. You see, five might have been weary in the work, but you see, they were fatigued, but they were pressing in to their spiritual home. And five, well, they got weary of the work, giving up, turning back, going back to the world. See, Jesus said, two will be in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one will be left. Two will be in the market, one will be taken, one will be left. And you know what? Two will be in the church, according to this parable. One will be taken, one will be left. It seems the five that had oil in the lamps burning at one time, but it had gone out. Maybe it was just the wick. I got excited, you know. I got excited, and you light the wick, but there's no oil. Well, the wick will burn for a time. But you see, it went out. They had no oil. And the warning was to stay alert. In fact, the rabbis believe that the Lord will come at midnight. That's the time they went out of Egypt. And so here we find they gathered at the bride's house in anticipation. All the signs pointed to the nearness. Oh, the engagement, yes. The betrothal, yes. The signs, the shout, behold, he comes. He comes, and what happens? The foolish, they scramble for oil. And it's not as if they didn't have, you know, they didn't have warning. The problem was they didn't take seriously the things that are in the Word of God. And I laid out for you, you know, the Antichrist spirit. I hope you kind of see that. Because the Bible says God has given us the Holy Spirit that we might know the things to come. So if anyone should know the signs of the times and the signs that we're living in, it should be the Christian. It should be the believer. So they scrambled. They were warned. They didn't take seriously the be ready, the signs of the times. They slept in unbelief. They had a form of godliness, you might say, but without power. They had warnings. They had opportunities. They had privileges. Yeah, but they love the world more than they love the Lord. There's a lot of people like that. And yet Jesus said, as we end off here, Jesus said, Matthew 7:22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, salvation is an individual thing. It's an individual decision. You see, it's not going to happen because you had godly parents, or maybe you have a godly mate, or you have a friend that has oil in his lamp or her lamp. It's going to happen because of what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, a spiritual life in somebody else can be admired, but you're only transformed by that oil of the Holy Spirit in your life. And the dealer is God himself. And Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who thirst, and out of your innermost being shall gush forth torrents of living water." Five bridesmaids, well, you might call them imposters. They knocked. Jesus said, "I never knew you." Terror set in. They realized they lived a lie, and they were found out. 12 disciples that Jesus discipled. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. But Peter came back. So we know there's forgiveness for the backslider. Jesus said, "Watch out. Watch out. Don't let my sudden coming catch you unawares. Don't let me find you living in careless ease, carousing and drinking and occupied with problems of this life, like all the rest of the world. Keep a constant watch and pray that, if possible, you may arrive in my presence without having to experience these horrors," talking about what's going to happen in the last days. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask you to do something tonight, and let's have the cry come on out. Because I don't know, I was reading this and putting this together, and I got convicted. I felt I needed to come and come to the Lord. But I want you, even as I'm talking, you know, the Lord always called for public commitments. Maybe you're here and you feel like, "Man, I don't know if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, if I'm filled with the oil, if I've made that commitment. I think I need to make a recommitment to the Lord." If that's you, I want you to start right now and come up forward and stand right in front of me, because I'm going to lead you in prayer. Or maybe if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you've never actually invited him into your life, praise the Lord, never actually invited him into your life, I want you to come on up. And you're going to ask him to come in. And salvation is a prayer away. You don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops. You don't have to go to some, you know, 10-point class, 10-week class to get saved. You can come to the Lord right now. If you're coming back to the Lord, or if you're coming to the Lord for the first time, if you feel that your life has been on the fence, or your life has been away from the Lord, the Bible says, Jesus said, "Repent." And that means make a 180-degree turn. If I'm going for sin and I hear Jesus' voice, he said, "Bill, you turn around and come to me." That means I turn, I repent, and I come to Jesus. I turn from my sin and I turn to Jesus. And I ask him to come into my life. You see, he's the one, by his Holy Spirit, he's the one that draws us. But you know what? He's the one that cleans up our life. It's not saying come forward to clean up your life. No, it's come forward to trust the one that loves you so much. He went to the cross and died for you, a painful death for your sins and mine. And if you're willing, come. Recommit to him tonight, or come to him for the first time. Anyone else, you can start playing. I just want you to, you know, start coming now. Come. Don't be shy. Make that public confession to him. Anyone else? Got brothers up here. Brothers and sisters, come forward. If you feel like the Lord has spoken to your heart and you need to make that fresh commitment, need to come to him anew tonight, do it. Don't be shy. Father, I do thank you for these that have come up, Lord. Lord, I just thank you so much for your grace and your mercy, Lord. And just totally out of our hands, Lord, we can't do anything. Lord, it's all up to you. I pray that you pour your Spirit upon each and every one of these, Lord, just mightily, powerfully. Lord, I just pray that you give them a glimpse of heaven, just a glimpse of glory. Lord, it's not that we have to do, but you give us the want to. So, Lord, I do just pray that your Spirit would fall greatly upon each one of them. And tonight, I want you to pray this prayer with me. I know some of you, maybe it's a recommitment, maybe it's a commitment for the first time, but the Lord knows your heart. Just pray this prayer out loud. Say it and just simply mean it. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for loving me. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. Tonight I turn from sin and I turn to you. I pray that you fill me with your Holy Spirit. Come into my heart. Make me a new creation in Christ. Give me a love for you, a love for your word, a love for your people. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. And I thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.